Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. When we lived in Connecticut, Robin did accounting for a small 250-seat theater. It was named after Katharine Hepburn because it was in the small coastal town that she lived in, Old Saybrook. And one of the perks of this not very well-paying job, and it was part, anyway. One of the perks was we got to go to shows for free if there were seats available. And most of the performers here were either aspiring artists who were on their way up or artists who had already reached the pinnacle of their career and were performing their swan song. We saw Peter Yarrow, who passed away this last week. We were able to take my parents to see Art Garfunkel as he sung and read his poetry. We saw Paula Poundstone's comedy act, and we were surprised that we actually laughed. And we saw Howie Day, who had two hits in the early 2000s, perform on the night when Whitney Houston died. And I only remember that because the show was delayed because Howie was too bereft to come on stage and had to be, I don't think he knew her, but he had to be cajoled to actually come on stage to perform. We saw a lot of other shows over the 8 years that Robin worked there, mostly concerts, some comedy, a few performances by a local theater group. And some of the time I was familiar with the artist we were going to see, some of the time I wasn't, but all of the time the price was right. So we went. It was a cheap date night. And to be honest, sometimes I like the opening act better than the headliner. In our reading this morning, John the Baptist is the opening act for Jesus, as he is in Jesus' life and ministry. Even before they were born, born six months before Jesus, John leapt in his mother Elizabeth's womb at the sound of Mary's voice when she came to visit. So it's clear that John understood that his role, his purpose, his life's calling was to be the opening act for Jesus. For he was the voice of one crying out in the wilderness. So I think it's interesting that our reading this morning both focuses so much upon John and then very quickly moves him out of the way, off of the stage, so that Jesus becomes our focus. Now, this is important because people are not supposed to like the opening act better than the headliner, even though occasionally it happens. Up until this point, much of Luke's gospel has actually been focused on John. Back in the first chapter, the gospel begins with the news of John's pending birth when an angel of the Lord came to his father, Zechariah, who was a priest. He and his barren wife, Elizabeth, were told that they would have a son who will turn many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God. 6 months later, Elizabeth's cousin, Mary, also was visited by an angel who told her that she would have a son, even though she was unmarried and a virgin. And as I mentioned, Mary responded by going to visit her cousin Elizabeth. All this is followed by the story of John's birth, including the details of his naming and the return of Zechariah's voice, all of which precede the story of Mary and Joseph's journey to Bethlehem and the birth of Jesus. Second chapter of Luke is all about Jesus, his birth, his circumcision, his presentation and blessing by Simeon, as well as his trip to the temple in Jerusalem, which Andrea preached about last Sunday. But chapter 3, our reading this morning, begins with our focus back upon John. And at this point, if you hadn't read the rest of the book of Luke, you might think that this is actually a book about who John is. The first 20 verses of our chapter this morning are all about John. Jesus doesn't even appear until the 21st verse. Many of you were probably already ready to sit down before I uttered Jesus' name as I read the gospel reading. Has the opener become the headliner? Any possible confusion about this, who this book is about, however, is eliminated in the 20th verse, when we read that John was put in prison. With that one short verse, John has left the stage, clearing it for the headliner, Jesus the Christ. But before he clears the stage, John leaves his mark. He had his say. You see, John was feisty. He was scrappy. Although he's not described in Luke's gospel as such, John was a pretty different dude. I mean, he dressed funny, he had a most unusual diet, and he hung out in the wilderness. Who does that? Typically, it'd be somebody who didn't want to get noticed. Think like the Unabomber. Right? But with John, the opposite happened. John attracted a crowd. He even attracted the attention of the religious authorities, the tax collectors, and the soldiers. For they all came out to the wilderness to see and hear what this prophet had to say. And he doesn't disappoint. He begins by criticizing them, calling them a brood of vipers. Again, this is not the formula for how to win friends and influence people. This is not how you begin a social movement. But the people stuck around. They stayed, and they began to ask him questions. He tells them that their heritage is not sufficient to prepare them for the judgment that is to come. Now, if you had been a Jewish person in the crowd, this would have been particularly troubling. You see, they would have assumed that because of their status as God's chosen people, as the descendants of Abraham, that they would receive God's favor when the judgment comes. But John stomps on their false sense of security. He points to rocks of all things and says, you know, God can make descendants of Abraham from these rocks. So you're basically like a rock. In fact, the axe is already lying at the root of the trees, ready to cut down those that do not bear the good fruit of repentance. Being born to the correct family and having the proper lineage is not sufficient preparation for the wrath that is to come. The preparation that is necessary, John preaches, is repentance. Like a good opening act, John is preparing his audience to hear and receive the message of the headliner who is coming after him, the one of whose sandals he is unworthy to tie. John explains repentance requires more than just saying you are sorry, more than even being baptized by him. True repentance is a turn from what you were doing, a turn toward a new direction, a new habit, a new way of life. On the outside, repentance can look like a New Year's resolution, but the change of behavior comes as a result of the heart on the inside. This is more than a cognitive adjustment. This is a matter of the heart. So the crowd then questions John's puzzling and challenging teaching by asking the question that's asked three times in the reading. What then should we do? What then should we do? To each question, John gives a practical, attainable, concrete example. If you have two coats, share with anyone who has none, and whoever has food must do likewise. Cookies to Pastor Scott, perhaps. To the tax collectors, he said, collect no more than the amount prescribed for you. In essence, quit cheating the people. And to the soldiers, John says, do not extort money from anyone by threats or false accusations. And this is a tough one. And be satisfied with your wages. At the time, it was customary for the soldiers to extort money from the tax collectors. who in turn were overcharging the people when they collected the taxes. Systematically, those in positions of power and authority used their position to take from those who had less. Don't worry, this would never happen today. Instead, John describes a new economy of sorts, which is predicated upon each person having what they need and only taking what they are entitled to. No more, no less. This life of repentance that John describes is a call to an ethical reform. It's a call to turn from a life of greed and the accumulation of personal material possessions to a life that is lived with the concerns of the neighbor and the community at its center. It's a life that is lived in full awareness of the needs of the other in addition to the needs of oneself. John's radical new teaching prepares the way for the Lord as it encourages the crowd, including the tax collectors, the soldiers, and us, to love our neighbors as ourselves. It sets us up to hear and to respond to the radical message, ministry, and life that Jesus was born to share. You see, John understood what it meant to be an opening act. He understood what his calling, what his purpose was. And John's identity was always grounded in his relationship with Jesus. And as such, he has prepared his hearers and us for what it looks like to follow Jesus. You see, John came before Jesus so that we might come after. And Luke masterfully removes John from the scene so that there's no confusion about who this story is really about. Without much detail, only the comment that John had rebuked Herod because of Herodias, his brother's wife, whom he happened to marry, we are told that John was put in prison. Now, we will hear from John later in Luke's gospel. Later, John will send some disciples to go inquire to confirm that Jesus is in fact the Messiah while John is still in prison. John's entire life, his entire purpose was to prepare the way of the Lord. By being the opening act, he established the foundation upon which Jesus stood to proclaim the good news of his love to all the world. John was born for a purpose, and that purpose is to point to Jesus. And we too have been born for that same purpose. So as we remember our baptisms on this baptism of our Lord Sunday, let us not forget the grace that we have received and that we continue to receive, that allows us, that encourages us, that fuels us to live loving others as we have been first loved by God. Amen.